Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our current teaching series entitled One Life, One Life. Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and today we're going to be talking about finishing well. We're going to be looking here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I want to welcome you to this message today. If you're here in the auditorium, I want to encourage you to take out your study guide, which is in your program. So if you look inside of your program, you'll find a study guide of our message for today. And if you're listening online today, I want to welcome you. I want to thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to listen to the message. I want you to know that you can download the study guide and have it available to you. Well, today we're going to be continuing and completing a series entitled One Life. And today we're going to be talking about this very important topic of finishing well. And we're going to talk about how that finishing well is not going to happen by accident. There are certain things that you must do in your life in order to finish well. And Paul is going to tell us about the end of his life. He's going to tell us about what it took for him to finish well. And we're going to learn today how that we can do the same thing. You see, the fact is, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2 tells us that. There's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. You know, the fact is, we will be born, and we will die, but the thing that makes the difference is what we do with our life. And I like to look at it like what we do with our dash. I think about a tombstone and how you got the dash in the middle, and that is your life. And what you do with your dash matters. What you do with your life is very, very important. One day you're going to come to the end of your life and you want to finish well. You want to finish your one life well. And Paul today is going to help us to show us how to make that happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's Paul at the end of his life. This is the last book he's going to write. This is the last chapter of the last book he's going to write. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Now, significant to note, important to note, that Paul is at the end of his life. These are his final words. This is the last chapter he's going to write. He is probably going to be beheaded as a martyr for Jesus very, very soon. And what he's talking about here is where he's at. You know, what's he experiencing? What's he feeling? What's he thinking about? Now, it's important as you look at this to realize that Paul didn't end his life isolated. It's important to note that throughout this chapter, there are many different names of people that Paul is thinking about. At the top of that list is the one who he is writing to. And the one he is writing to is a young preacher named Timothy. Let's go back to chapter 1 of this book, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's understand the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Paul had a long and important relationship with Timothy. It was not only a relationship with him, but also with his family. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says this: "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." See, Paul here is talking about Timothy. This young man was so special to him. And Timothy not only had a relationship with Paul, but Timothy's grandmother had a relationship with Paul. Timothy's mother had a relationship with Paul. Paul says, "Timothy, when I think about you, I think about your grandmother. I think about Lois. Timothy, when I think about you, I think about your mother, Eunice." It's important for us to realize that although Paul was an unmarried man, he did not live an isolated life. He lived an invested life. When you come to the end of your life, you don't want to be isolated. You want to be able to look and you want to be able to consider all the investments that you have made in other people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul told Timothy this. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I mean, the Christian life is to be a life of investment. And here Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, listen, I've invested in you. And Timothy, what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to tell those that you've invested in to, listen, to find others and invest in their lives. Invest in their lives." You know, if I pass and I have time to consider my death, certainly I'll be thinking about my wife. Certainly I'll be thinking about my children. But listen, Paul didn't have a wife to think about. He didn't have children to think about. He was unmarried. But again, he didn't live an isolated life. He invested himself. Who are you investing in? What's going to go through your mind at the end of your life? Who did you make an investment into? Listen, who did you influence? And now Paul comes to chapter number 4, and this is it. He just starts sounding off all kinds of different names. I don't know how many names are here in chapter 4. I meant to count them, and I didn't. But there's many names here. He's thinking about all kinds of people that he is invested in. Who are you investing in? Are you living an isolated life? You're wasting your life. Don't waste your life. You got one life invested in people. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul talks about finishing well. Now, when it comes to finishing well, there are three questions you need to consider. Question number one, what kind of departure will you have? What kind of departure will you have? You need to think about that. Number two, what kind of legacy will you leave? What kind of legacy will you leave? Number three, what reward will you receive? Finishing well is dealing with these very, very important questions. What's my departure going to be like? Number two, you know, as I look at my life, what kind of legacy am I going to leave? What kind of reward are you going to receive? These are the things, the very important things that are in Paul's mind as he is here, finishing well. Finishing well. Let me read it again. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Wow. Here's a man that's going to be dead in a short amount of time. This is how he's going out. He's finishing well. Let's go to page 2 of our notes. Let's talk about how to finish well. How to finish well. I love it. Paul says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered." Isn't that a powerful statement? I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. He says, "I know it won't be long. The time of my departure, it's at hand." See, Nero has given an order that Paul is to be executed. He is to be killed, not because he's Paul, but because he's a follower of Jesus. A man who has made a big difference with his life. And Nero's trying to put an end to the influence that Paul is having at that time. And he is going to have him killed. He dies as a martyr for Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm ready. I am ready. I know it's not going to be long, and I'm ready. Now, as he thinks about this, the thing I want to focus on is the word time. Time. When it comes to finishing well, I believe this. You need to seek a long life. You need to seek a long life. Now, Paul's life was shortened because he was executed. He died as a martyr. Now, I don't know what our future holds, but if things continue as they are today, probably none of us will die as a martyr. Things could change. Things could be different. We don't know what our future holds. We don't know where things are going to go. But as of today, if things continue like they are today, it's very unlikely that any of us are actually going to be executed because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Most of us are going to die of what you might call natural causes. Natural causes. Our bodies are going to die. Our bodies are going to end. Here's my way of looking at this. When it comes to a life, and when it comes to finishing well, I believe that duration matters. Can you make a big impact in a short amount of time? Sure you can. History tells us of people that weren't on this earth very long that made a big difference. But in my way of thinking, the longer I can be here, the more of a difference I can make with my life, the more people I can invest in. The more people I can invest in. So here's the deal. I am seeking a long life. I believe that finishing well is seeking a long life. Now, I have a prayer and I have a plan for this goal. My prayer is this. I pray that I can live to be at least 100. I actually pray that God will allow me to live to be at least 100 years old. Now, the good news is the trend is on my side. The last census shows us some of this stuff. Do you know that in 1950 in America, there were only 2,300 people at least 100 years old? Only 2,300. By 2010, the last census showed there were 79,000 people alive in America who were over 100 years old. Now listen, by 2050, and I'm only going to be 93, so I won't be in this crowd, okay? But I'm going to be trying to get to be part of that crowd. By 2050, there's going to be 601,000 people at least 100 years old. You know what? I want to live to be 100. I want the duration of my life to be as long as possible. You say, well, you shouldn't pray about those things. Well, there's a biblical example of somebody that prayed their life could be extended, and God answered that prayer. His name was Hezekiah, and in 2 Kings chapter 20, the Bible says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. So here he is, he's sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. One thing for a doctor to tell you you're going to die, be more serious when a prophet tells you you're going to die. And he says, hey, buddy, you're checking out, man. You're going to be dead very, very soon. You better get your house in order. And what did he do? Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, after Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. Don't you just love that statement there? I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Isn't that powerful? I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. God hears your prayers. God sees your tears. And God chose to answer this prayer, and he actually tells them, I will add unto thy days 15 years. 15 extra years. Does God always heal? Of course he doesn't always heal. But we should always pray for healing. You know, I always pray. I've been there at the last moment of people's lives, and I pray even at that moment for healing. Because God can heal. God is a God of healing. He is a healer. And it was God's will at this appointed time to answer this prayer, to heal Hezekiah. And God extended his life for 15 more years. God listens to these kinds of prayers. So why go for 15? That's what I say. Let's go for 100. Amen? Let's do it. Now, with my prayer, I have a plan. I have a plan. I believe how long I live has a lot to do with my lifestyle. In fact, about 3 years ago, I actually read a book called The 100-Year Lifestyle. The 100-Year Lifestyle. This doctor studied people that lived to be 100 and identified what were the common denominators of these people. They had a specific lifestyle. You say, well, God's in charge of when you die. I don't disagree with that. But it just so happens, it looks like the way you live has a little bit to do with what God decides. Amen? So here I was deciding, you know what, I want to live. But my problem was my lifestyle was given over to death. I mean, there I was, I weighed 340 pounds. I had disease all in my body. I had high blood pressure, the silent killer. I had high cholesterol clogging up my arteries. I had diabetes. I was going to die. I was going to die. I didn't want to die. See, my problem was I had a bond for Steve, okay, is what I had. So I decided to look in the Bible, and guess what I discovered about the Bible? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. You know what I found out? The Bible says you obey the word, God is going to help you with your health. God says you obey the word of God. That shouldn't surprise us. God made us. Do you think he would leave us without directions? I discovered the Bible is the greatest health book in all the world. And I study what the word body says in the Bible about taking care of your body. I moved from having a plan, which was a bod for Steve plan, full of disease and death, to a bod for God plan, where because of surrendering my fork to God, I don't have high blood pressure anymore. I don't have high cholesterol anymore. I don't have diabetes anymore. You know what? I want to live. I believe because of my lifestyle, honestly, I would have a hard time praying that prayer without a plan to back it up. I think God would just chuckle, don't you? Really? You got to be kidding me, okay? You're asking me for this life? What a joke. God bless our food. What kind of food are we asking him to bless? Okay, whatever. You know, think about it. I believe the duration of my life is part of finishing well. I probably won't be executed. I may, but I probably won't. Nero's probably not going to take me out, okay? But Steve can take me out. I had an interesting thing happen. It was a day I'll never forget as long as I live. Last Thanksgiving weekend, on the Friday after Thanksgiving, we decided that we were going to go out to the country. And we were going to take my mom and dad, and we were going to take a video camera. We were going to go to some special places, which included grave sites. We were going to record my mom and dad telling us about stuff, because it was stuff that we don't know about or we would easily forget. And we wanted, as part of our history, to know some of this stuff. So we went around, and my dad just would tell us about standing here, this is so-and-so. My mother would do the same thing. And we were able, in that one day, I believe we went back for four generations to my great-great-grandfather's graveside. I'm fortunate enough to have all that family history within like 5, 6, 7 miles of each other. I'll never forget going to my grandfather's graveside. I'd been there before, but this was a different occasion. And I remember standing there, and I had a little talk with him. And here's how the talk went. I said, Granddad, his name was Homer. I said, I just need to tell you something here. I just want to talk to you a little bit here. You know what? I sure do wish I knew you. I guess you knew me. I was like 3 years old when you died, so at least you got to see me. At least you knew you had a grandson named Steve. But I have no memory of you. I don't remember you at all, except for pictures. Granddad, I wish I had a memory of you. Granddad, I have a lot of memories of your wife, Emma, my grandmother. Granddaddy, I have so many memories of being with her. And Granddaddy, I would actually come to your house for 2, 3, 4 weeks every summer and spend that time in your house where you live, Granddaddy. I had so many memories of being with Grandma. And what a great time we had. Granddaddy, I remember going down to this pond in the back there, and we'd take the old bamboo fishing pole and we'd throw it over in the water, and there were these little perch in the water, and we'd pull them out and we'd walk back up that hill, and Grandma would fix some eggs and fix some of that fish. Good, Granddaddy. Granddaddy, I remember Grandma, I saw her more than one time go out to the back and pick up a chicken and just strangle that thing. Granddaddy, you talking about fresh chicken? That was the freshest chicken in the world. And Granddaddy, I was scared to death of Grandma because I thought she might strangle me. So whatever she said, I would do it. I was scared of her. Granddaddy had such a great time. In fact, my cousin Dillard and I, we didn't want Grandma to be alone. And we'd spend a lot of time with her. Dillard was there even more than I was, Granddaddy. He really took care of Grandma. Okay? But I was there a lot myself. Granddaddy, I can remember at nighttime, I could see Grandma and she'd say, okay, time to go to bed. And she'd say, okay, we're going to read the Bible. And I can remember her there, and she'd have this old, like, wool robe on or whatever, and she'd have all this cream and stuff all over her face. And Granddaddy, she stunk to high heaven. And Granddaddy, she would take that old black King James Version Bible, Granddaddy. And remember, she'd have a candle there, and she'd read her, the Bible to us. I got hundreds of memories. Granddaddy, I don't have any memories of you. Not a single memory. Granddaddy, I understood you were quite the smoker. Granddaddy, I understand that was part of the culture. I know Southern Virginia. I know tobacco farming is a big part of making a living. And I understand the world you grew up in is a lot different than maybe the world today. I understand you had to make a living or whatever. But Granddaddy, I wish you wouldn't have smoked those cigarettes. Granddaddy, I don't know if it's true or not. I heard some time ago that every time a person smokes a cigarette, they lose 3 minutes off their life. I don't know if that's true or not, Granddaddy, but I know it's not good for you. And Granddaddy, maybe if you wouldn't have smoked those cigarettes, just maybe I'd have a memory of you. But you're dead, and I don't remember you at all. You see, I want to live. I might die soon, maybe this week. I don't know. You know, I don't know if I'll ever know my grandchildren. I hope I do. I hope I get to impact their life. I hope I get to influence their life. I want to make a difference in them. I want to invest in them. I want to live. And part of finishing well for me is seeking a long life. I hope the time of my departure is not at hand. I hope I can live a long life. And I got a prayer and a plan. And yes, we'll see what God decides to do. What God decides to do. Number two, when it comes to a life that is a life of finishing well, Paul says there's a second thing, and that is you got to make a significant impact. You got to make a significant impact. He says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's talking about significance here. He's talking about a significant impact of his life. And he says three things about it. Number one, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. If you're going to have a significant life, you must fight a good fight. You must fight a good fight. And significance requires discipline. Discipline. What do you mean by a fight, Paul? What do you mean by that? Well, he's talking about life. Life is a fight, meaning it's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's tough. There's suffering. There's hardship. There's pain. There's betrayal. There's brokenness. There's anguish. There are tears. That's life. Life is not fair. It is not fair. And it is a fight all the way. Paul said in Acts chapter 14, listen to what he said as Luke records it here in Acts. He says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Here's what's Paul doing, investing, investing, investing. Isn't this good? He's going from one place to another. He's investing over there in Lystra. He's investing over in Iconium. He's investing over in Antioch. He's going from place to place. He's not living some isolated life. He's giving himself to people everywhere. And here's what he's doing, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, here it is, to continue in the faith. And he tells them this, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know what Paul tells them? He says, let me tell you something. Life's a fight. He tells those Christians, he says, listen, you go into heaven, great. On the way, there's going to be much tribulation. On the way, it's going to be a rough road. And you got to fight, fight, fight. You have to fight the good fight. 1 Corinthians 15, remember this? Easter Sunday, remember that? First message. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Remember this passage? Remember I said 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible? Remember that? And how does the resurrection chapter of the Bible end? What's the last thing said? Verse 58. Therefore what? Therefore, Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Takes discipline. When you come to the end of your life, don't be known as a quitter. Don't be known as somebody that threw in the towel. Don't be known as somebody that gave up. Be known as a fighter. Be known as one that had discipline. Discipline to me is saying no to your emotions. And when every emotion in you says, give it up, quit, stop, you fight. You fight on because you're disciplined in your life. You'll never be sorry you stayed in the fight, and forever you'll be sorry you quit. Don't be a quitter. Secondly, a significant impact means this. Finish. Finish the race. Finish the course. Paul says, I finished the course. And what this means is that significance requires direction. Direction. You have got to live your life with the direction God has given for you to live, whatever that might be. And he didn't live his life like Frank Sinatra, I had it my way. No, he lived his life, I had it Jesus' way. The direction I had in my life was not me, it was him. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, it says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. I want to finish with joy. I want to finish the ministry which I have received from who? From the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Finish what God has given for you to do. Go to your grave knowing that you accomplished what he had for you, whatever that might have been in your life. You might not have accomplished everything you wanted to do, but make sure you accomplished everything he wanted you to do, right? I love what Colossians 4:17 says, and say to Archibus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Listen, that thou fulfill it. Fulfill what God has given for you to do. That's part of finishing well. part of finishing well. You must finish the race. And then also, you must keep the faith. Paul said so clearly, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Now, the faith is an important phrase in the Bible. And the faith is basically a total composite of our belief system. Meaning, listen, a significant life has everything to do with doctrine. Has everything to do with doctrine. Paul said so clearly here, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. In other words, he did not compromise the faith. He did not give in to the world when he came to the faith. He kept the faith. He kept the faith. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now let's stop and look at this verse a second. Okay, notice it's written to Timothy. Okay, Paul wrote two letters to this guy named Timothy. This one is 1 Timothy. Now, what did I tell you Timothy did? Timothy was a preacher, right? And he is getting ready to tell Timothy what a good preacher is like. Have you ever wondered what a good preacher is like? How do you know if somebody's a good preacher? Are they funny? Do they make you, okay? Are they tall? Are they short? Are they young? Are they old? What's a good preacher like? When you say, man, they're a good preacher, what do you base that on? How do you know somebody's a good preacher? How do you know? They have charisma? They don't have charisma. What are they like? Good people skills, bad people skills. What are they like? Well, Paul tells Timothy, what is a good preacher? He says, you want to be a good minister of Jesus? Here's the deal, Timothy. A good minister of Jesus nourished up in the words of what? Faith. They give you the words of faith. They give you the words of faith. You measure a sermon based on the words of faith. That's the best standard of a good minister. Are they giving you the word of God? Are they giving you the Bible? And then of good doctrine. Are they giving you good doctrine from the words of faith? Doctrine is our belief system. Doctrine matters. We live in an age now of de-emphasizing doctrine. It's wrong. Doctrine matters. Our belief system matters. It matters. Significance requires doctrine. Back page of our notes, Jude 3 actually says we're to contend for the faith. We're actually to stand up for the faith, and that's what Paul did. He's getting ready to die for the faith. You hear me? This guy's getting ready to probably be beheaded because of the faith. He's standing up for the faith. He's not compromising. He's not giving in. He's going to die for it. Cut my head off if you want, buddy. Nero, come on. Do what you need to. I kept the faith. I'm not compromising because of you, okay? Well, I hope if I was ever at that point. If they just don't use snakes, I think I can make it, okay? If they pull out snakes, I don't know what I'm going to do, frankly. Okay? I'll just be flat out honest with you, okay? I'm not afraid of sharp things. Just cut me off. That's fine, okay? Question number one, what's your departure going to be like? Question number two, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? Question number three, what kind of reward are you going to receive? Look at verse 8. Henceforth. Henceforth. What in the world is that there for? It's saying, because of my life, because of verse number 7, henceforth, I got a reward ahead. He says, I got up there in heaven, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What do we see here? Number one, heaven immediately follows death for the believer. Paul says, boom, I'm dead. Boom, I'm in heaven. I like to put it this way. He never lost a breath. He never died. He just moved his base of operation. Your loved ones that are in heaven are more alive today than ever before. They just changed their base of operation. They're not functioning here, they're functioning there. And Paul said, we're confident of that in verses 6 through 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul understood this. The Bible says, why do we judge each other? Isn't that a great question? Why do we judge each other? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's our judge, not you, not me. As it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Can I tell you there's a common denominator in every one of these messages? The judgment seat of Christ. We haven't given one of these messages where that hasn't been included. Because that's what it's all about. In fact, message number 2 was big thinking. Remember that? And it was all about the judgment seat of Christ. Big thinking is realizing you one day are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you better think about it every day. You better think about the fact that your life today is going to matter tomorrow, and you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and you're going to give an account for your life. You better be thinking about it. Paul's thinking about it. Listen to what he says. He says, first of all, I have a guaranteed reward. I have a guaranteed reward. He says here, listen to this. He says with confidence, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, how could he say that? Because of henceforth. Because of henceforth. He knew he had put in the discipline. He knew that he had followed the direction. Listen, he knew that he had stood by the doctrine. And when he was going to die, he was guaranteed there was going to be something waiting for him. Do you know, because of the way you're living today, that you've got reward waiting for you? Number 2, it was a glorious reward. It was guaranteed, but it was glorious. It was called the crown of righteousness. Now, the Bible mentions specific crowns. In our message on big thinking, I gave you a list of those. Frankly, I don't understand all this stuff. Maybe you understand it. I don't. There's a list of these crowns, and there's some description of them, but for me, it's just not super clear. But here's what is clear. There are multiple types of crown that we could receive for specific things we've done. And in this instance, Paul is specifically talking about the crown of righteousness. It's a glorious crown. It's a personal reward. It's a guaranteed reward. He knows it's waiting for him. It's a glorious reward. It's a crown of righteousness. And the best part is it's personal. He says, Jesus is going to give it to me. Jesus is going. Be me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. He's going to say, Paul, here's your crown of righteousness. You remember last week I actually got down on the floor? I told you, we're going to be there face to face with Jesus. And if we have been faithful, he's going to hand us those crowns. And I told you, you're not going to jump up and say, whoopee, whoopee, look what I got. I got 5. You only got 2. I didn't think you were going to get 2. Good night. God must grade on the curve. You got 2 or whatever. Mm-mm. No. Not going to be that way at all. You're going to give them back to Jesus. You're going to lay them at his feet. You're going to say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. You're going to think, Jesus, without you, I could do nothing. One-on-one with Jesus. It's going to be personal. Can you imagine showing up, not getting any crowns, not having anything to lay there? Can you imagine that? That's why the Bible says don't lose your reward. Don't lose that opportunity. What are you doing with your henceforth? And then lastly, shared reward. Paul says, listen, not just me only. It's not just me only. All them that love his appearing will get there. Aren't you glad Paul's not any more special than you? You understand that? Paul's not a bit more special than you. You too can receive this crown. But you got to live a certain way. You got to live a certain way. Are you finishing well? Only one life, so soon it will pass.